Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Psalm 148. And I'm going to read the whole psalm again, but we're really going to focus on the last couple of verses. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Okay, I want you to do something. If you've got pen and paper, you can use that. If not, you can just do this in your head. But if you had to choose just one word, like a character attribute, an adjective to describe God, what would be your one favorite word to describe God? Okay? And this is not like a pass-fail. You're not going to get a grade on this, all right? This is just you. And this may seem like a cheesy youth group exercise if you grew up in church, but just humor me for a second. Not like an academic way to explain God to an atheist or something like that, but just if you were just trying to say to another person who believed in God, here's my favorite thing about God, and don't give us a dissertation, just like a one-word adjective, what would you say? Take just a second. You're not going to be held to this. Just think for a second. Write something down. What comes to mind just first? Be quick about it.
Do you want us to shout
them? No. We will shout them in a minute, Whitney, but I like that aggression, okay? I like that boldness and confidence. You win, okay? That was the right answer, and you get it right. I'm joking. That's right. She does. So competitive. Just out of pure curiosity, can anybody here run faster than Whitney? I know.
Hampton, maybe.
Okay, yeah, all right. It's good. Yeah. Okay, off of Whitney, back on to God. Favorite word to describe God. We'll do favorite word to describe Whitney later, all right, but right now.
Oh, my gosh.
All right. Okay, now, what anybody like to share? And if you don't have it written down, you just have it in your head. Anybody want to share? Holy from Whitney. Faithful, okay, that's great. Anybody else?
I put
mighty. Mighty, that's great.
Sovereign.
Sovereign, very good.
Gracious.
Gracious.
But grace is not.
Okay, that's good.
Forgiving.
Forgiving. Okay.
Near.
Ooh, all right, Hampton.
Maggie.
Defender.
Defender, somebody?
It said near.
Near, okay. That's good.
Maggie.
Is the volume up?
It is. Her mouth is moving, but I can't hear her. Okay.
God bless.
It's all right. She can tell us at the end. We'll have another chance, okay?
Type in the chat.
Oh, Lord.
Peace.
Okay. So, here, I want us to think about this psalm for just a second, okay? I mean, basically, it's saying God's praiseworthy. God made everything. He's worthy of our praise. And literally, it's like all of creation should shout His praise. But it's even naming inanimate objects that can't really shout His praise. And there's some sense of which it's saying, even when a human being or an angel looks at an inanimate object like the sun, like a tree, there's something of the glory, the goodness, the beauty, the majesty, the splendor of God that ought to cause us to praise. And then in some sense, all of life is really about seeing and experiencing the good things that God has done and praising Him. And there's a lot of good things to notice here. Notice this, when it gets down to naming people and did kind of different categories of people in verses 11 and 12, it's trying to say high, low, male, female, all kinds of people. And here's an interesting thing that's kind of a side note, but it might be helpful for this group. There's oftentimes the feel, at least, in some kind of churches, Christian circles, like, well, you know, if you really want to glorify God, if you really want to praise God, you kind of got to be like a missionary or a pastor or something like that. And that's just a totally foreign, unbiblical idea. And sometimes it's harder to see in the New Testament because it's like the heroes or Jesus. You know, it's like, well, he was a pretty famous preacher, you know, and John the Baptist and Paul and people like that. But you go to the Old Testament, a lot of the heroes are people like King David, who's a general, a shepherd, a politician, a king. You know, Esther. You know, there's all these people, Daniel, Joseph, Abraham. They weren't full-time priests and prophets and stuff like that. And notice, this is calling everybody to praise the Lord. Again, another little side point here. But to me, the real heroes in the Christian life are the people like Cord Sachs, okay, and he paid me to say this. No, he didn't. That, you know, have to work a normal job, so to speak. And then in their free time, they have to find time to read the Bible, to pray, to talk to people about Christ and try to weave it into normal life. It's like at some level, you know, I'm a professional Christian, right? I get paid to read my Bible. I get fired if I don't talk to people about Jesus. So it's like, it's easy. It's like, that's just all I have to do. I have nothing else to do in my life. But for people like you, it's like, no, I have a lot of other things to do in my life. And then I have to find kind of some of the free corners to fit those things in. That really brings a lot of glory and honor to God. And this is part of what this psalm was calling, is everybody, high, low, normal, you know, whatever your job, you're supposed to be giving glory to God in whatever you do. Now, here's another interesting thing. It lists, I mean, it's covering all creation, obviously. But notice this. In verse 2, it's talking about angels. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. And then you skip down to verse 14, which is the verse we're going to focus on. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints. That's the only two groups in this passage that it calls His. Everything else it just says exists. And in some sense, everything's His because He made everything, right? But there's some special relationship He has to angels and then His people. Not even all people. Talking about the people that He saves. And so another kind of point, and the fact that it ends there is saying this. You can look literally anywhere in creation, even at the bad and hard things in some sense. And when you see God's sovereign wisdom being woven through that, you can even see His glory there. But if you really want to get the best picture of God's glory and God's goodness, and the main reason to praise Him, you look at the way that He treats His people. It's even better than, you know, the biggest star in the universe. That's great, but it's like this is even a trillion times bigger and better, is how God treats His people. So we're really just going to answer two questions here, okay? What does it mean when it says a people near to Him? And NIV had a great translation of people who are close to His heart. We're going to tease that out a little bit. And then secondly, what does it mean to be one of His faithful ones? The ESV that I'm reading says, praise for all His saints. Okay, but what does that really mean? Because here's what verse 14 is doing. It's saying, look at all that God has done. He's raised up a horn for His people, which sounds really weird. You know, it's like, what does that mean? But again, think about in the Old Testament, you know, and they would have, most of them would be a lot more familiar with wild animals. And so a way to say like, hey, somebody's mighty, is like He's got a strong horn. And the idea was like a rhino, like a wild ox, like a bull. And it was a sense of not just strength, but also confidence in that strength, a sense of celebration. You know, it's not like I'm strong and I don't know I'm strong. It's like I'm strong and I know I'm strong. God has raised up strength and deliverance for His people. And there ought to be a sense of confidence that goes along with that. Praise for all His saints, which at first sounds weird. It's like this whole passage is about praising God. And then there's a phrase in verse 14 talks about praising His people. And there's translators that wrestle with that. Like, is that like a mistranslation or something? But no, it's saying when God really does a work in somebody's life, a saving work, a transforming work, in some sense, their life starts to look like God's life. And it becomes praiseworthy. It becomes noble. Certainly not perfect, but there's something about it that also gives great glory to God. And then for the people of Israel who are near to Him, praise the Lord. Okay, so what does it really mean to be a people near to Him, a people close to His heart? It means at least three things. Okay, it's about relation, it's about attention, it's about affection. Okay, the first thing, relation. I'm just going to give you, you know, this is going to be short and sweet, a couple of illustrations to try to bring this home in a more personalized way. Two different times I've had the privilege, I don't know that I'd call it a privilege, but maybe barely a privilege, of going on a fifth grade school trip to Washington, D.C., because our school does that. And the way they do it is like, if your kid's going, a parent's going. I mean, that, you know, it's one chaperone for one kid. That may be overkill. That's the way they do it. So my wife did too. I did too. And there's a sense in which if you said, well, who are you close to that whole week? Well, if you mean spatially, like who was I near to? I was near to a bunch of people, a bunch of fifth grader kids, a bunch of their teachers, the bus drivers. I was near to a bunch of people in the hotel rooms and the restaurants and the music. I was near people on the bus the whole night. But there's a special sense in which I was nearer to my kid relationally. Because if we get out at the museum, I'm paying more attention to him, what he's doing, because I care about him, and I have more responsibility, right? If I see some random kid I don't know running in the road, I'm a decent enough guy that I'll stop him, but I'm going to have more of a focused eye on my own kid. Is he trying to run in the road? Why? Because of the relationship. And that's part of what it's saying about God. Is it God made all people, God owns all people, and in some sense, God loves all people. But there is a special love, a unique love, a love that goes beyond for the people that he's saved. There's a deeper relationship. There's a sense in which we can call him, if you're a Christian, Father in a way that every person can't. And it has real meaning. It has real depth. Okay? Relation. The second thing is attention. Right? As I was already kind of saying, and these all just are really intertwined, I was more focused on my child. I'm more paying attention to him. Let me give another illustration. I was with some extended family at one point. We were going to do family Olympics. Any of y'all do something like that for Thanksgiving or Christmas when you have the whole extended family? Okay, Whitney's on it now. She's going to outrun all her little nieces and nephews. But, you know, we're picking teams for the family Olympics. And this is everybody from like the 3-year-old nieces and nephews up to, you know, 60-year-old grandparents. But I know I have 4 kids, at least one of my kids, and I know enough of his story that I know even getting picked in something as small as Family Olympics can be a little bit of a temptation to feel like a loser. So, do I have care and compassion for all of the nieces and nephews? Yes, I do. I can't always remember all their names, right? But I do. But for my son that I know this could be... Like, I'm praying. I'm paying attention to him. I'm watching his facial expressions very closely. I'm praying, oh God, don't let him be picked last, even in Family Olympics. There's more tension. There's more focus. And that's a part of the reflection of what this psalm is trying to tell us is God's got all these gigantic, you know, gigantic stars that he's made in galaxies, hundreds of billions of them. But where is his focus? Where's his attention? If you're one of his people, it's on you. Right? I mean, Jesus said things like, literally, a hair cannot fall out of your head and he doesn't know about it. He doesn't control it. He doesn't decide, will it fall out or will it not fall out? That's the level of attention. Now, sometimes that feels like a threat, right? Because like every thought that went through my head last night, he knows about. But it's supposed to mainly come across as a blessing that he's watching over you. There's attention. And the third one would be this, affection, right? It's more than just attention. And this is why it's mainly not a threat, because there's affection. There's tenderness. I'll give another illustration. Okay, you're just learning about my family today. That's really why I want to come and just share family stories. But one of my sons, like his main sport was soccer. He sold out to soccer. That's all he did. Sophomore year, they went to the playoffs. They lost by 1 goal. It was devastating, you know, maybe a bad call, blah, blah, blah. Junior year, coming back, this is going to be the year they win it. And literally, I think they had one practice before the first game. He did something stupid and sinful and got caught and got kicked off the team for the whole season. Maybe a little bit of a harsh punishment, but it was within the boundaries of what. And so it was like, and it in some sense was brutal for him. Senior year comes back around. He gets back on the team. He starts, goes all the way. They go to the playoffs. This actually was a semi-playoff game. But you know how sometimes it's like the two best teams are in the semi-championship. It's like this is the real championship, and it's tied at the end of regular play. There's going to be PK kickoffs. If you hate soccer, that communist sport, it just means there's going to be 5 people from this team try to shoot a goal, 5 people from this team. And, you know, that's kind of how you determine how you win. And he gets picked to be one of them. You know, and at this point, it's like our team makes a goal, their team makes a goal, our team. And then it's his turn. And my wife is standing there. And I meant to ask her, I think she buried her face. She couldn't even watch. But I think she ended up watching. But she was, and I literally was praying. I think I was even praying out loud, kind of under my breath. I think this is my prayer. I think I've got it verbatim. I said, oh, God, help him make this or it will ruin his life. And listen, it is really funny now. It was not funny then. I literally was like, I think this could ruin his life. He will hate you forever. Now, one sense, like, that's so stupid. It's not right. But if you know all his story, it's like all of my affection. And listen, I'm not a big sports guy, right? I mean, Monday night, I was working on something and asked one of my sons, what are you doing? He's like, Dad, I'm on a DoorDash tonight because it's, you know, the championship. I'm like, oh, that's tonight? I mean, I really don't care about sports unless my kids are playing. And then all of my affection goes out. He did make the goal. They did win. Praise the Lord. All right, something to celebrate. Here's the point. That's a great picture of God's heart towards us. I mean, he cares about the minutia, the little details, right? In the Lord's Prayer, he commands us, pray about daily bread. And some old theologians are like, that can't really mean daily bread. That's got to mean something more spiritual. No, it means bread. It means food. I mean, I've had a terrible time sleeping recently, and there have been many nights where I'm laying in bed saying, Father, there's even a psalm, I think it's 138, where it talks about, you give your beloved sleep. I need sleep. Please help me fall asleep. Something you can pray about anything. That's how tender and affectionate and compassionate his heart is towards you, if you're one of his. Okay. Now, application. What should be our response to all this? I mean, we ought to be so overwhelmed by God's saving love, his choosing love, his adopting love, this tender, affectionate, compassionate love, that we just want to respond. We want to live our whole life as a response. Everything I do, every thought, every word, every deed, whatever I eat, whatever I drink, whatever sales call, everything I do to the glory of God. That ought to be my response. Now, keep your finger here in Psalm 148 because we're coming right back. Okay, but flip back to Psalm 18 for just a second. Psalm chapter 18. It's this great kind of psalm that David wrote, kind of, I think, after King Saul was dead and he'd won all his victories and been crowned the king. Psalm chapter 18, and look at verse 25. And again, different translations will translate it a little bit differently, but look at just the first phrase. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Anybody got a different translation they want to read just that first phrase that's got a different word than merciful there?
To the faithful.
To the faithful, you show yourself. Faithful. Okay. Because they're very similar words. Now, come back to Psalm 148. When it says, praise for all his saints, or some translations say, praise for all his godly ones, or some say, praise for all his faithful ones, it's that same word. Now, maybe, I'm not like a Hebrew expert or anything, but maybe the most important Hebrew word in the whole Old Testament is this word hesed. And it's like, I'm not trying to impress you with Hebrew knowledge or anything, but I'm saying this because nobody knows exactly the best way to translate it into English because it's so full, it's almost impossible to translate it into one word. And that, a lot of times it's translated as steadfast love, loving kindness. But it's this idea of covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness, love, mercy. The best human picture we have is of a great marriage, right? That you're supposed to be, if you're married, just out of curiosity, how many of you are married, okay? All right. And even if you're not married, right? If you've ever been around, listen, you intuitively know, even if you're like, my parents had the worst marriage in America, maybe so. But part of the reason you know it was the worst marriage in America is because you have the intuition to know what a good marriage is supposed to be like. That one person is supposed to be totally devoted, totally loyal, totally faithful, totally committed, and not just out of a begrudging duty, but out of love to the other. And the other person is supposed to reciprocate that. And it just goes back and forth, and it's supposed to build. And that's really the best human picture we have of the way God loves his people and the way we're supposed to respond to him. Right? That kind of love, that kind of loyalty, that kind of commitment. Okay? It's not good if one spouse is super devoted and the other spouse is like out there catting around. Not the way it's supposed to be. But this is where the illustration breaks down a little bit. Because if you're like, well, I am a Christian, but you know yourself and you're honest, you're like, my life, even my spiritual life, half the time at least, looks like a dumpster fire. It's not very impressive. It's not very loyal. It's not, like, even my best moments are tainted with terrible things. Right? I mean, have you ever been in church, like, trying to sing worship songs, and in the midst of that, you're like, this is terribly boring. I wish I was at home sleeping. Right? I have, you know. And lots of worse thoughts than that. Like, your best moments are tainted with terrible things. And yet God, Romans 5:8, shows his love, demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. So, you know, sometimes, what does it really mean? Now we're shifting. What does it really mean to be his faithful ones, to be his godly ones, to be his saints? We don't like using that because it sounds kind of weird, but that's a biblical way to talk about it, to be his holy ones. Here's the summation. I'm going to break it down a little more. It just means to respond. It just means to be overwhelmed by everything we've talked about as saving love and then just respond to it. Okay. You know, sometimes on going back to the D.C. trip, one of my sons would like try to pull away and run off with his friends. And we'd be like in downtown D.C. and there's cars everywhere and there's craziness and there's, you know, a lot of weird people up there. And they're like trying to pull away to be with their friends. And part of what I'm trying to do is say, no, you can't do it. Because you're going to get hurt, you're going to get lost, you're going to get kicked, I don't know. And sometimes that's what we're like in our sin, is we're trying to pull away from God's fatherly attention and affection, and he's trying to say, I'm really trying to bless you. I'm not trying to hurt you. It's a blessing, not a burden. but we take it as a burden, and that's when we get into trouble. Okay. When I was in high school, the high school I went to was a public high school, but for some reason they had a preschool attached to it. I think if you were a senior and you wanted to be a preschool worker, you could have this one class. And so I have a brother that's 11 years younger than me, and I think I've got the math right. When I was 16, I was driving myself to high school, and he was 5, so he was going to this preschool. So I would park my car, walk him in, and we first walk in, you know, it'd be a few minutes before classes start, and this is, you know, at least for me, a big high school, you know, well over 1,000 people, and it was just craziness. And my little 5-year-old brother walking through the halls would kind of press into my leg, sometimes hold my hand. That wasn't cool, but he would kind of just get as close as he could to me as we kind of walked through the craziness. But as we got past the craziness, kind of got outside where the little preschool was, he'd kind of get away. He'd get confident. He'd walk in front of me. He wanted to walk up to the preschool like he's this big boy, right? And he didn't need anybody. And we all understand that. We have things like that in our life. But part of what this passage and the whole Bible is teaching us is biblically, whether things are good or bad, whether things are hard or easy, we should always be pressing into the Father as close as we can. There's this one old charismatic preacher that I used to listen to. He said, listen, walk so close with Jesus that it's like you only leave one shadow. Because you're just that tight with Him. You're that close with Him. Okay, that's where our real wisdom, that's where our real faithfulness is found in everything you're doing. Let me tell a story. Okay, some of y'all may have heard this before. I think I'd heard it before, but just recently heard it again. A guy named Rick Rescorla, and I may be pronouncing his last name wrong, but he was the chief security officer for Morgan Stanley in Tower 2 on 9/11 when the first plane hit, and I know this is before some of y'all were even watching the news, hit Tower 1. And if you remember the story, the building officials in Tower 2 said the safest thing everybody in Tower 2 can do is just stay put. Don't worry, because we got to do so. But he knew more about the threat, and so he said for all Morgan Stanley employees, and there were over 27, let me make sure I don't exaggerate the number, 2,700 employees in this one building. They also had like 1,000 in Tower 5. He said, we're evacuating. So he started evacuating his whole company. And people started panicking as all this was happening, understandably so. And he was like on some kind of megaphone or something, singing to them, God bless America, trying to calm everybody down, trying to get everybody out, okay? He got almost everybody out. He calls his wife when this was happening. And she's hysterical. And he said, stop crying. I have to get my people out. And the phone went dead pretty soon after that. Okay. All these people were saying, once the second plane hit Tower 2, you got to get out now. You've done a great job, but you got to. And he said, not until all my people are out. He was last seen on the 10th floor going back up with 3 of his deputies because they'd gotten everybody out except 2. So 4 guys were going back in to find the 2, and the building collapsed, and they never found his remains. Now, you know, I read that, and I'm sure he cared for all employees, but he mostly cared for his employees. He had a special relationship. He had paid special attention. He had affection. And I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but there is some dim reflection in that of the saving love of Christ. I mean, because this guy, he had to know what was coming, especially when the second plane hit. But he go, and even as I was reading this story last night, that 4 went back in to save 2. I don't know about y'all, but my first thought, I like math, is kind of like, was that a good risk? You got everybody else and you're going to send 4 back in just to save 2? Seems like maybe you paid too high a price just for 2 potential saves. But that really does dim in comparison to, even though the Lord Jesus Christ came to literally save billions, His blood is worth more than all our blood put together. And for Him, it wasn't just a risk. It wasn't just, I might die. It was, I definitely will die. And it wasn't just, I will die. It is, I will suffer literal hell upon hell dumped out on me for my people that they deserve. For all of their selfishness, for all their self-centeredness, for all their ways they belittle me. I'm going to go love them. I'm going to go save them. Okay. Now, aren't we glad Christ did that? So 5 super fast, rapid fire points. And here's the thing, Romans 8:32, it's not just that He saved us. If He gave us His Son, He'll give us everything. He'll take care of all our needs and much more. So what does it mean to be His faithful one? The first thing is this, you trust in the gospel story for salvation. That's got to be step one. It's not just you know it, you personally trust in it. The second point is this, you often remember it. Talking with a friend yesterday, I mean, and I don't think this is an exaggeration. Unless you're in a coma, you ought to be at least once a day, if not once an hour when you're awake, remembering what Christ has done for you. It softens your heart, it melts you, it molds you. And then third, okay, you just respond to it. You love Him back. You take these words, most of these words, because some of these words are so much about God they can't apply to us, like sovereign. You can't be sovereign, okay? But faithful, gracious, forgiving, and you say, I'm so excited God treats me that way. I want to treat other people that way. Whether it's my kids or my customer or my boss. I want to mimic Him. Okay? You just respond to it. Now, if you're ever like, but I don't know exactly what it would look like in this situation, obey the Bible. Right? And I hope for you it does this. I mean, a lot of times we think there's all these rules and regulations in the Bible. Yes, but that's not the way we should think about them. What we should think about them is, this is God's grace to us. When I'm ignorant of, Lord, I don't know the best way to love You in this situation. That's what the Bible's for. It shows me how to love Him in every different situation. And when I'm still like, the Bible doesn't speak clearly enough, think about the human life of Jesus, who spent 30 years of His life as just a carpenter. And what does it look like? What would He do if He was in this situation? And try to mimic Him. His faithfulness, His loyalty, His graciousness, His tenderness, His love. And if you live that way in everything you do, eat, drink, sales call, business trip, you'll bring much glory to God, and you'll also bring a lot of joy to yourself. All right? Let me pray for us. Lord, we love You, and I do pray that our lives would be a reflection of Yours. They would bring joy and honor and pleasure and delight to Your heart, and that there would be a salt and light witness from us that really would make the whole world a better place and draw more people to You. I do pray, Father, give us specific wisdom for everybody here that's spending the half day in prayer. Lord, give them specific insight and wisdom into what it looks like to apply these biblical principles in every realm of their life, their marriage, their parenting, their friendships, their neighborhood, and certainly in their business calling. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.